Good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. Yeah, good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to continue our study on the life of Peter and how Peter lived by faith. So last week we talked about, turn this on, there we go. Last week we talked about when Peter had announced that, hey, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God, the Christ. And Jesus told him, you know, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. And he told him, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of God. And whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. And then after that, though, shortly after that, Jesus starts getting super serious with his disciples. And he says to them, listen, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. And Peter has sort of the pull-aside talk. We talked about that. You can imagine Peter walking up, putting his arm around Jesus like, come here, Jesus. Let me explain some things to you. And he tries to rebuke Jesus. He ends up getting rebuked. And he gets called Satan. And so Jesus was talking to him and letting these guys know, look, Peter, you're concerned about man's concerns. You're not concerned about God's concerns. And so last week we talked about, are your thoughts, are your concerns heavenly or are they earthly? That's what we talked about. We're going to continue with this story. But before I do, I have two quick administrative things to take care of. Jerry Anastasia, if you guys will go ahead and stand on up for me. I wanted to introduce Jerry Anastasia and Miss Anastasia as well. Jerry and his family, they're going to be moving to Cornerstone. Yeah. So they are from originally Miami, and they know, of course, like everybody in Miami, Kenson and Shayla, they knew them. And they live here in Gwinnett pretty close, and they were over at North River for a while. And, you know, it's just that's a far drive. And they have decided to place membership at Cornerstone. So this is Jerry, Anastasia, and also Anastasia as well. And they have four children, twin boys who are four, and then one who's six and one who's seven. All right, got it. Yeah, so please welcome them to our Cornerstone family. Amen. Yeah. So you might have noticed today we're a little testosterone heavy in here. You know, a lot of the women are up or out over in Ocoee, Lake Ocoee, for the women's retreat. And I talked to Natasha last night, and they are having a blast. You know, they are having a great, you know, they don't want to come back is what I hear. But I'm like, Natasha, you got to come back. You know, 48 hours is quite enough for some of these dads, I imagine. You know, as I always joke, your kids probably ate, you know, cereal and pizza all weekend long. You know, but that's all right. I thought about them this morning because I saw a funny meme, or not even, it wasn't a meme, it was a news story. So apparently out in Sweden, someone was planning to have a 3,000-person hide-and-seek game at IKEA. I mean, somebody decided to put together a Facebook group and kind of like this, we're going to storm Area 51 thing, you know, you've been reading about. Somebody said, let's go play a huge game of hide-and-seek at IKEA. And you know, the authorities, of course, you put something on Facebook, they're going to find out. And so the authorities found out, and, you know, some police officers basically went on the page and said, don't do this. It's not a good idea. And the police officers showed up that morning, and people didn't come. And as I was thinking about this story, I was like, that's the kind of thing that happens when the women are gone to a retreat. Because I can guarantee you that no mother, no wife is saying, I'm going to go to IKEA to play hide and seek. As a matter of fact, when we go to IKEA, moms are more likely to say, listen, this is not a game, people. We got to get to these sales. But these are the sort of things that happen, you know, when the women are away. Because I was like, this was some dad and his kids. Let's go play. And it just got bigger and bigger. Because, you know, at our house, I'm the one that we play hide and go seek in the house. I'm the one that I let the girls jump on the beds. You know, a lot of bed jumping was happening. You know, Natasha's gone. We were pizza and, you know, hide and seek and all kind of fun. Went to the Georgia Tech game with Chloe yesterday. So all kind of fun has been going on. But I just think, you know, when the wives are away, all kind of crazy shenanigans ensue. So that's a fair warning. If crazy shenanigans ensue for my sermon today, it's because Natasha's not here, you know? So, amen. Over in Matthew chapter 17, we're going to pick up here with the story of the Transfiguration. So this is right after Jesus rebukes Peter, and then he goes into a very famous passage for a lot of us. If anyone wants to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For if you want to lose your life, or if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me in the gospel, you're going to save it. And so he goes on to say all that, and then we pick up in Matthew chapter 17, it says this in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, Get up. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Don't tell anybody about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So the disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah is coming and will restore everything, he replied. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. You can go ahead and pull the PowerPoint up. So my message today is about the mountaintop. You ever had a mountaintop experience? I know we've got a lot of hikers here. Greg Dixon just went on a hike up in Washington State with some Mitch, I think. Did you go as well? No, but you've been before on some of these trips. I know a lot of you are hikers and you like to go, and there's something about being up on a mountain. I mean, Abby talked about it when Abby and a couple of teens shared about going to Taiwan for the Hope Youth Corps trip. Swamp Corps trip, and just seeing the mountains. It's just something about mountains. I think it can remind us how small we are. I think it can remind us that there are, you know, as Byron was saying, there are just things and forces we don't understand. I think a mountain, when you look at one, it can remind you of how big God is, because he made the mountains. And so they go up on this mountain with Jesus. And actually, in the other account, it talks about that they went up on the mountain to pray. I want to talk about 3 things today. I want to explain a couple things. This is probably more of a teaching sermon than a preaching sermon today. I want to talk about this idea of the 3 shelters. Like, what's that all about? I remember reading this years ago, like, what is this story even really about? So I want to talk about the 3 shelters. I want to talk about the cloud that enveloped them. And finally, I want to talk about this deal with John the Baptist being Elijah. Like, what is going on here? This is honestly, a pretty complicated passage. And so I want to just give us some tools that we can use to know the Bible better, but also some things that I hope will inspire us. All right, so last week again, we talked about, are our concerns heavenly or are they earthly? And when Peter had been rebuked, and you know how it is when you have been publicly embarrassed. Ever been publicly embarrassed? Like the very next thing you're going to want to try to do is sort of save face or to be publicly lauded after you've been publicly embarrassed, right? After you want to run and hide, you're thinking, how can I then gain my reputation back? And so they go up on this mountain, and actually in Luke's account, it says that Peter, they had fallen asleep. Jesus went up there to pray. And while Jesus was praying, they fell asleep, foreshadowing. It's going to happen again later. But he wakes up and he's like, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, man, he doesn't even know what to say. It's good to be here. He just didn't even really know how to respond. Like, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and Jesus is glowing bright. And all he can say is, man, it's just good to be here. I don't even know what else to say. But you can imagine Peter's trying to get back in Jesus' good graces after being rebuked. And so what does he do? He says, you know what? I've got this idea. Let's build a shelter for Moses. Let's build one for Elijah. And let's build one for you. And after that, God intervenes. Because what's going on here is, see, sometimes in English translations, we lose a little bit of things. So really what he's not saying there is let's build three shelters, like, you know, like a shelter out at a park. What he's saying is let's build three tabernacles. And if you understand the significance of a tabernacle from the Old Testament, that's what he was saying. He's like, let's set up one for Moses, let's set up one for Elijah, and one for you. And this had some figurative meaning. So Moses represented the law. And so he's saying, let's set up a tabernacle on the basis of the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Let's set up a tabernacle, you know, on the basis of the prophets. And then Jesus, you know, I just said that you were the Son of God. I know there's something special and great about you. You deserve one as well. Let's set up one for you. And so the idea was almost that they were on equal playing field, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And so God steps in like, before you get this twisted, Peter, God sends this cloud to envelope them. And he says, this is my son. I'm well pleasing him. Listen to him. And so what happens is God is saying, no. Yes, the law and the prophets, they were great. And for a time being, that's how I interacted with humankind. But my son is here and you need to listen to him. They're not on equal footing. My first question today is there something or someone that you're elevating to the same status of Jesus in your life? Or even elevating above Jesus? Because let's just start off first with this idea of we're not meant to follow the law. Let me break that down to you. There are over 600 laws, and the Bible says if you mess up one, if you break one, you broke them all. And so the Jews, they did their best. They really did try, but read the Old Testament for a couple of chapters, and you'll see they failed miserably trying to do that. And so it was just a shadow of the good things to come. But sometimes, even today, we get in a mindset as Christians that it's a checklist. We're gonna set up a new law. And you need to do this today. You know, Kendall did an awesome job with the communion. Thank you so much, brother, for coming down. I appreciate just you sharing your heart there. But we can say, you know what, today, checked it off. Took communion. Sang some songs. Checked it off. Listened to a sermon. Checked it off. I've done my spiritual duty for the week. But God, Jesus didn't come just to set up another set of rules to follow. It's about relationship. And that's why God says, listen to him. But think about some of the other things that I think today that we can sort of do this same thing with. We can set up tabernacles, if you will, or altar to certain things in our life. Sometimes, and I don't think it's our problem in here, but we can be swayed by other religions. And we can think that, well, there's plenty of ways to get to God. You hear this all the time nowadays. There's several paths to God. Choose the one that fits you best. And if you say anything contrary to that, you're a bigot. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Man, Jesus, that's pretty exclusionary. Yes, it is. Because a couple chapters later, if you see what happened to him on Calvary, there's a reason he's the only way. But we can say that, you know, as long as you just sort of believe in God, or as long as you're a good person, you'll probably make it. And those guys, other religions have their scriptures. They can't be wrong, too. There's one way, and it's through Jesus. Not even just trying to obey the law. I mean, these guys can obey the law. That's why he came, right? It's through Jesus. But it's very easy, I think, to just say, well, you figure out what works for you, and you'll probably make it, too. instead of taking a stand and having conviction, God stepped in immediately and said, no, Moses and Elijah are, Jesus is not on the same level. Right? He's superior to that. Are you willing to say that? Jesus is superior to Buddha. Jesus is superior to Confucius. Jesus is superior to modern psychology. Or do you think it's all good? It's all about the same. They all have good principles. Because the thing about Jesus is if you set something up to be equal with him, to him in his eyes, it's standing up above him. Remember over in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, the people that you're the closest to sometimes can be the ones to pull you away from God. Jesus was saying, no thing can be above me. No relationship can be even near the one when it comes to me. Because guess what happens? If God is number one, but my girlfriend is number two, right here, and my girlfriend's like, let's just get together, honey. I love you. You love me. We know we're going to get married today. It doesn't matter if we go ahead and just start sleeping together. Okay. Now she's number one. Or if, you know, your buddy says, why do you need to go to church, man? Let's just go hang out. NFL is back. We got to go drink some beers. We got to start tailgating early and get ready for the game. You're right. Antonio Brown's on the Patriots now. I got to see what's going to happen. Which I'm not even going to deal with that, Chris. That's just, that whole situation is just ridiculous. But when buddy says that and you're like, you're right, let's go kick a few back instead of going. Now he's number one. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew's gospel records it this way. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, God wants you to be the best husband you can, the best father, brother, mother, wife, etc. But the only way to actually do that is by being a disciple of Jesus. It's not by doing all these things instead of. And here's the deal. I have two children. It is so easy. It is, let's be honest. It is so easy to worship them. It is so easy to say, you know what, man, I know you've got a future playing professional soccer, and yeah, you really should be involved in the teen ministry, but you know what, you're gonna go to practice 5 days a week because you've got to be a professional player one day. And then you wonder, why don't my kids have a relationship with the teens? Here's the deal. Chloe and Kayla both go to this very difficult school, GSMST. It is very difficult. But we've made a commitment as a family. You know, Wednesdays, you're gonna be here. And she wants to be here for teen midweek. And we're going to be here. And that may mean that we've got to stay up a little bit later to do homework on Wednesday nights, or that may mean we've got to get a lot more done on Tuesday before midweeks, but we made the decision as a family that these are our standards. You know? And I'm not saying that emergencies don't come up and situations don't come up. Absolutely. Sometimes you're out of town. Sometimes they get sick. Sometimes they do have this test, and if they don't pass, they won't pass, right? I'm not saying that. It's not a checklist. You better be in church every Wednesday. Not a checklist. But what is the heart? What is the standard you've set up? Is there anything that you're putting on the same level as Jesus? And so Peter, when this situation happens, it is so mind-blowing, it is so moving to him that years later, he still writes about this situation. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes this. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths. In NIV, I think it says cleverly invented stories when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Pardon me. We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. You know, we've been looking at Peter's life. I would think if you're going to write a letter, there are some moments you definitely want to point out from Peter's life. Peter doesn't write at all about walking on water. Now, I'm going to be frank. If I had walked on water, man, every time we went by some water, I'd be reminding people. I wonder if I should just take a swim, or maybe I should just take a walk. You can't swim that well. That's all right. I got you. I'll just run out there and save you, buddy. I mean, that would be something I think he'd want to bring up. Or the fact that Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom. You'd think, again, in Peter's letters, man, he'd be talking about, ever need some doors unlocked? I got the keys. Man, I'm sorry. Guess what? You guys, you ever get a nickname from Jesus? They used to call me Simon. Now they call me Peter. I mean, you can imagine all the things that Peter would maybe want to highlight. What does he highlight? This moment on the mountain. When in a sense, God almost sort of kind of rebuked him in the same way that Jesus had earlier. God says, no, listen to him. You're wrong. You're not setting up three shelters for Moses, Elijah, and me. And he said, this is what I remember. I want to tell you about this. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw his glory. I know that he's God in the flesh. I know that he's the Son of the living God because I saw it. We didn't make this stuff up. So the question is, in our lives, what are your mountaintop moments? What are the things that you just think back and you just, for years, you just want to tell people about what God did? Like we sang today, do it again. What are those moments that you want to say to God? You did this and it blew me away. It changed my life. It moved me. My faith blew up, it just grew because of this thing that you did, God. What are those mountaintop moments for you? You know, I think about Paul, the road to Damascus. He talks about it. Matter of fact, Luke writes about it 3 times in the book of Acts. Paul talks about it again and again, that he got this special revelation. That was a mountaintop moment for Saul. Changed his life. You think about Moses and the Israelites going through the sea. The Passover. They decided, we're going to celebrate this every year. God told them, celebrate this every year because I want you to remember what I did here. What about us? What are your mountaintop moments in the faith? What are things that you can always draw back on? I've told you my story about the passport, getting a passport in one day. That's my by faith story. But what is it for you when God made a way out of no way because he is Yahweh? Wait for it. All right. Right? But what are your mountaintop moments? What are something that you know that only God can do and he did it in your life and you want to sing to him, do it again? Maybe it was when you were studying the Bible. I remember sitting down for the first time studying out discipleship. It changed my life. I've never been the same. Honestly, they probably could have baptized me that day. It changed my life. It blew me away so much. I had never looked at the scriptures like that. To see that it's not just coming to church and sitting in pews on Sunday, but being a Christian is being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower, a student of Jesus every day. It blew me away. Simon Cole, a lot of you guys know Simon Cole. We would go up to Stone Mountain. We'd crawl up what I call the dark side, the side you're not supposed to go up on. And we'd go up early in the morning while it was still dark, and we'd climb up there, and we'd pray when the sun would come up. It's a mountaintop moment. Now, I can't say what it is for all of you. Maybe it was, you know, going to start a church in your hometown. There wasn't one. Moses and Mumtha went to their hometown in India, right, to start a church in his where his family was because they wanted to reach out to their family. You know, maybe it was making the decision to move somewhere because you had great spiritual relationships with certain people and you just wanted to have those folks in your life. Maybe it's something as simple as you're deciding just to read your Bible every day. Because those can be mountaintop moments if you let it. Maybe it's, you know, going down all these guys. A lot of you here have worked with different organizations, whether it's Ground Zero, Grace, or another one. You go into Katrina to help people. Speaking of which, let's be praying for the Bahamas. I'm going to be sending some things out this week where we can find ways to donate or contribute or support and help because, you know, that's how we can be good news. We can be the hands and feet of Christ when people are going through something. Somebody's mountaintop moment may become because you sent bottled water. Their faith in God may grow because you decide to do something for someone else. But again, what are your mountaintop moments in life that you're going to tell your children and they're going to tell their children, and that story is going to go on and on and on, like Joe talking about the guy with the gasoline, his grandfather giving somebody money when they didn't have it. That's a mountaintop moment in his family. He's up here sharing about it at Contribution. What are those moments going to be for you? So, last bit, you know, the cloud comes down, envelopes them, and one of the cool things is in the scriptures, the cloud often represents the presence of God, right? Remember when when Moses went up on a mountain to see God, and he came down in the form of a cloud. When God was leading the Israelites away from Egypt's army, he was a form of the pillar and the cloud, right? The cloud would come down over the temple. They called it the Shekinah glory. That's what the Jews called it. And so this idea, well, what is this? Because Jesus later said, I'm going to come on the clouds of heaven, represented the presence of God. And so we want to have these type of experiences where God will come and wrap his arms around us and be with us, or when we go to find these mountaintop moments in our life, we can see the glory of the Lord. But sometimes it takes getting away. Sometimes it takes not just the regular routine. Go up on a mountain, go by a river to experience the presence of God. Well, the last bit here, Jesus says, you know, because Elijah appeared, and after Elijah appears, they're like, hey, we've heard the teachers talk about, doesn't Elijah have to come first? And what that comes from is Malachi. This is God's last written words to his people, and then there's silence for 400 years, basically until the New Testament is written. And at the end of Malachi, he says this. This is how the book of Malachi ends. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So last words of the Old Testament, basically, last words from the prophets that the people of Israel hear are these, that Elijah's going to come. And so what happens is after this, they're waiting on Elijah. So Natasha has a friend, a Jewish friend, and she's come here to church before. And after she came to church, she actually said to me, you know, I'd really just love to understand the Bible better. And she just meant the Old Testament. But she said, I'd really just learn to know more about it. Because one common misconception is we probably tend to think that every Jewish person is just super religious and super close to God. But a lot of them are just like us. I mean, they can treat religion just like we do in a lot of ways. And so she really didn't know the scriptures. And so we sat down and started talking, and she says to me, you know, I know for Christians, Jesus is your Elijah. Jesus is your Elijah. And we're still waiting on Elijah to come back. And that's because of the scripture. They're waiting on Elijah to come back. And so during that time, the apostles that were up on the mountain with Jesus said, hey, but Elijah just showed up. Is that what we're waiting? Is that the end of Malachi? Is that what Malachi was talking about? And then Jesus says, no, check it out. Elijah already came. And they did everything that they wanted to him, that they want, everything that they wished to him. And he says, then they realized he was talking about John the Baptist. And so when John the Baptist came, he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the Elijah that was to come. So that's what that's talking about, is that he was the Elijah that was to come. All right, we're not still waiting on our Elijah. Our Messiah came. Amen? Our Messiah came. We're not still waiting. And so that's what this whole scripture is talking about. But it ties in to this very last thing I wanted to point out to you today. Over in Matthew. It's really great this week. I had an opportunity. We've been studying the Bible with Chris Neely, and we did the cross study yesterday. So we had an opportunity to talk about this yesterday, and it just never gets old, man. It just never gets old studying out what Jesus did for us. But I was thinking about this during our study, and I said, oh, I need to add this into the message. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, That is, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. So understanding that Jews were waiting for their Elijah to come, it makes even more sense why they would say this. He's calling for Elijah. So understanding that, man, the Bible fits together. A lot is going on, but as we study it, as we read it, there's so many things that are connected. This is why they thought he was calling for Elijah, because the Jews are just expecting, they're still waiting for their Elijah. But the last thought I want to leave you with is that he already came. That was John the Baptist, and he was killed. The last of the Old Testament prophets was put to death. And then, or last of the Old Covenant prophets. And then Jesus came, and they put him to death, but he didn't stay dead. He wasn't abandoned or forsaken in the grave. He rose up again on Sunday morning. And because of that, we can have hope. So my encouragement for us today is, you know, number one, what are the tabernacles that we can set up? That we can put things on equal footing or above Jesus, right? What are the altars that we can set up to other gods in our lives? Whether that be impurity and pornography, whether that be greed and money, whether that be a relationship, what is it? Now, for some of us, we may say, no, there isn't anything that I'm putting before God. And amen. That's awesome. That's the hope. We're disciples. But I think it's so easy. So yesterday, there was a broken glass in my sink, and I picked it up, and I was trying to be super careful because I knew it was broken. And even though I was being super careful, I still cut my finger. Just, I was being super careful. And I think it can be sort of the same way with these altars in our lives. We can sort of know what they are. You know what your sin is. Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, right? You know what it is. And sometimes we can try to be careful, but without even realizing it sometimes, just kind of like Peter, he didn't even know what he was saying. Let's just set up an altar for you, Moses. You know? And so I think on the same way, I think what can keep us from doing that is when we're constantly going back to have a mountaintop experience and to experience the Shekinah glory of God. When we're trying to go to the mountain and have the cloud show up in our lives. Ron and Jim did a great job at Men's Midweek, just really calling us back to being devoted, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And so many men shared about the time I did the best in my life was when I was, one, just doing it regularly, but two, when I had a community of people around me helping me. You know, I'm going to keep saying it up here until it gets old. Get in a life group. All right, have somebody. Jesus didn't go up on the mountain by himself. He took three guys with him. He shared the experience with somebody else. Who are you going to share that mountaintop experience with? So that's the second encouragement, is to go after having a mountaintop experience. And finally, let's remember that the Elijah that was to come already came. And after him, Jesus came. And so let's love him, let's follow him, let's serve him with all of our hearts. Amen? All right, well, that's the end of the sermon. I want to do something